Today we're going to talk about beginnings. We go through many beginnings in life, starting with the beginning of our lives, birth. You know, football playoffs started the beginning of playoffs yesterday. You know, Donald's family is going to witness the birth, the beginning of life of his granddaughter.
Amen.
You know, today we're going to talk about the beginning of the New Testament. You know, in the beginning, those three words start off the Old Testament, and they start off the New Testament. Two separate starts of two different eras, but with the same words. The principle here is that you see the same three words start off the book of Genesis and also start off the Gospel of John. What is alike is the start, but what is different is what is being started. Genesis starts at the beginning of time. John starts at the beginning of Jesus' time. God is starting the world, and Jesus is starting the church. Now, when we start thinking of a church as a building from raising foundation, you know, when a person decides they want to buy a building, have a building built on land, they raise it, I mean, they clear it. They make sure that land is ready for a foundation. So that means they've got a bulldoze, if they've got to chop down trees, whatever they have to do, they raise that foundation. You know, then they have an expert that looks at that land, makes sure it's prepared for the foundation. You know, they lay it out. Then they come back and they start pouring the foundation with the chief cornerstone, which is supposed to be the strongest part of that foundation. Now, when you talk about the human body, you know, we've got three parts. You know, we've got the skeleton. You know, we've got the ligaments and tendons. But then we've got the biggest organ of all, we got the skin. You know, so just like a building, the body goes through a process of growth. You know, we're going to talk about three principles today. And like David Letterman did, we're going to go in David Letterman style. So number three, we're going to call the calling of doctors / builders, also known as disciples. Number two, John the Baptist's role to prepare the people for Jesus' coming. At the number one principle that we will talk about is God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Now let's start by looking at the Gospel of John, starting with verse 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. You know, on Wednesday we talked about how God is Jesus in the flesh, and Jesus is God. And the reason for this, if we look at Genesis 1:26, God talks about, let us make man in our image and likeness. So who is God talking to? He's talking to Jesus Christ. You know, we have three forms of God. We have Jesus, we have God, and we have the Holy Spirit. To make it simpler, think of water. Think about the three forms of water. We have the gas, which is steam. We have the solid, which is ice, and the liquid, which is water. So that's another way to think about the deity of God. We have three forms of God, but it's all God. Now, John could have easily written, when the beginning began, the Word was already there. The Word existed before creation or even time. Jewish rabbis often referred to God as the Word of God. Now, John has a logic that we can follow. There is a being known as the Word. This being is God because he is eternal. And this being is God because he is plainly called God. You know, Jesus and God are equally God, but two separate persons. You know, everything that was created was by the Word. Therefore, the Word is an uncreated being. The Word gives the very principle of life. And the uncreated being that we're talking about is God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. They were not created. If you look at in the beginning, in Genesis, let's look at that for a minute. Let's look at Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it doesn't say, in the beginning, God was created. It doesn't say, in the beginning, Jesus was created. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We don't know how. The fact is, God was not created. He did the creating with Jesus on this earth. Now we're going to go and look at verse 14. The Word became flesh of, we're going to look at verse 14 of John. Chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if you remember from Wednesday night, John centers his gospel on what Jesus said and did in Jerusalem. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke centered what Jesus said and did in Galilee. But Matthew said that Jesus came from Abraham through David and demonstrates that he's the Messiah in the Old Testament. Mark says Jesus came from Nazareth, demonstrating Jesus as a servant. Whereas Luke says Jesus came from Adam, demonstrating that Jesus is the perfect man. But see, God brings us Jesus, and Jesus will bring us God. And the reason I say that, you think about how many times that Jesus says, I'm here to do the will of him who sent me. And when we talk about how many times Jesus refers to, I cannot do anything without my Father, that's Jesus bringing us to God. And see, God puts the skin on the Word in Jesus. The author testifies, even as John the Baptist testifies. You know, John testifies by saying, I saw his glory, the glory only belonging to the only begotten Father. The glory of Jesus was something dynamic and not an adrenaline rush or a circus sideshow. Now, Jesus became the perfect teacher, the perfect example, and the perfect sacrifice. He became the perfect teacher by living the way that God thinks. Proof of that, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. You look at Jesus' humility. He could have very well told us, I am God. Hear me roar. Do what I say. But no, he showed us. You know, we have the Old Testament way of thinking, and we have the New Testament way of thinking. We have religion in the Old Testament, we have religion in the New Testament. The difference is in theology. How many have heard the term spirituality? How many have heard it used in the New Testament with disciples? How many people have you heard it used for other reasons and may even think it's weird, spirituality? Spirituality is not a bad thing. Because, see, that's what Jesus exhibited in the New Testament. What is not exhibited in the Old Testament is that spirituality. All it is religion with laws and customs, lacking spirituality. That's why God put the word with skin, known as Jesus in the flesh, in the New Testament. So we had the law, which was fulfilled. We had the customs, which weren't done away with. They were not done away with. They were still there. But Jesus walked and said what God had said. So you have a different theology in Christianity. And anything with an ity suffix means of lifestyle. You know, Christianity, the lifestyle of a Christian. You know, spirituality, the life of a spiritual person. You know, commonly we hear homosexuality. You know, the life of the walk of a homosexual. But we're talking positive in the church. God wants more spirituality out of us as disciples, because it's not about what we say, but it's about what we do, and it's about how we do it. You know, Jesus became the perfect example by showing us how to live. The proof of that is 1 Peter 2:21. And Jesus became the perfect sacrifice by his death, satisfying the requirements for the removal of sin. And the proof of that is Colossians 1, verses 15 through 23. You know, God breathed over 90% of the Gospel of John, which is not found in the Synoptic Gospels. John wrote this gospel to show us how relatable Jesus is in his spiritual walk, and also with his work here on earth. Now let's talk about the next principle in this chapter of beginnings as we talk about the discussion of John the Baptist. What I wanted to do real quick is share some, I've got a Life Application Bible, an NIV one, and it has a profile on John the Baptist. I just want to read the first paragraph of it, which I think is pretty cool. It starts by saying, there's no getting around it. John the Baptist was unique. Kind of sounds like us. He wore odd clothes and ate strange foods and preached an unusual message to the Judeans who went out to wastelands to see him. Kind of sounds like radical disciples at times. You know, we're not known for our fashion. Sometimes we even eat weird foods, you know. We go on the Daniel fasts, you know, people think we're weird. You know, we go on other fasts because we're trying to get closer to God, and people think we're weird. You know, he preached an unusual message. We're going to make disciples. I mean, let's see what God has to say about John. If we look at John chapter 1, verse 6, starting there, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, that through him all might believe. Now he himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to that light. Now, you can also read more about John. We're not going to read through it because this chapter is 51 verses. And I'm not going to put you through the torture of reading all 51 verses. But you can go through section John 1, verses 19 through 28, and also verses 29 through 34. But see, God deliberately sent John the Baptist with the focus on bringing people to faith in Jesus the Messiah. Excuse me a second. The whole point I'm trying to make about John the Baptist, and the reason I started bringing him up, is because he's like that surveyor we were talking about when I was talking about after raising the land, you know, they surveyed the foundation. That's exactly what he did for that building to be able to go up. You know, he prepared the way for Jesus so that when Jesus came, he could lay that foundation. He could be that chief cornerstone. He could lay down his teachings. That foundation could be poured through that three plus years that he was here on this earth. Now we're going to talk about our final principle in this chapter with our discussion of calling the disciples. Now we could go, we're going to skip, but you can go from 35 to 43 on your own time. And actually, let's go back and read that, starting with verse 35, because this is some good stuff. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he said, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated as Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Verse 44. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. Now I'm going to stop there for a minute. Could you imagine what Jesus was thinking when he heard that? I mean, Jesus has human moments from time to time. I'm sure Jesus was sitting there like, "Really? Going on?" Nathanael asked, "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you're still in the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under a fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I will tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Wow. The disciples were chosen like somebody earning a bid on a building, or like doctors on a particular case. You know, they're chosen. I mean, sometimes they're, depending on your health situation, sometimes the doctors are assigned to you, like specialists. But the gospel writer tells us that one of these two was Andrew, the other was, you know, is not identified for several reasons. But it's reasonable to think that it was John, the gospel writer himself, who appears several times in this gospel, but is never specifically named. You know, John already had said that this was Jesus. Perhaps by this time, you know, after Jesus had returned from his temptation in the wilderness, John said this every time he saw Jesus. To him, the most important thing, it was the most important thing about Jesus. Now, the text does not specifically say, but it's implied that these two disciples did this with John's permission and direction. John the Baptist did not care about gathering disciples himself. You know, he's the one who sits there and says, there's one who's coming after me, who I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. You know, John the Baptist was perfectly satisfied to have these disciples leave his circle and follow Jesus. You know, it fulfilled his ministry and it didn't take away from it. You know, this was such a memorable occasion for the writer that he remembered the exact hour he met Jesus. You know, this is a subtle clue that one of the two disciples who came to Jesus was the gospel writer John himself. You know, Andrew met Jesus and then wanted his brother Simon Peter to meet Jesus because there was something about Jesus. And each time Andrew is mentioned in the Gospel of John, guess what? He's bringing people to Jesus before the Great Commission when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. You actually have a witness to something similar to this because Jesus called you through adoption if you're one of his disciples. It will not be the same experience for everyone because just like with Simon, who was given a new name, you were given a new identity in Christ. So it's not gonna be the same. Donald's not gonna experience what I experienced. I'm not gonna experience what Sydney experienced. Nora's not gonna experience what Gloria experienced. Because although we're all disciples, it's not the same experience. You know, we talked about in the beginning, you know, we talked about how it started off the Old and the New Testament. You know, started off two different eras. Well, we can say three if we count our baptism, because that was the beginning of our new life. We can say in the beginning, Nora started walking with God. Donald started walking with God. Sydney, fill in the blank. We all started walking with God. But what is like is the fact that there was a start. You know, and when we talk about the church, you know, there was a start. Back in June 2001, there was a team that came from Tallahassee, from Nashville, from Knoxville. Disciples from around the Southeast that built, that God used to build the foundation of what was then the Jackson Church. almost 24 years later, this is what we have. You know, the paint has changed on the inside and the outside. If you want to think of us as a building, as a body, we put on different clothes. We may have gained a little weight or lost some over the years. You know, and we talked about how disciples were called. You know, some days, if we're looking at it as a body, some days we are doctors and nurses, but some days we are being nursed by the doctors and nurses because we're spiritually ill. You know, some days we're helping put on that coat of paint to change God's church, because that's what we're called to do. You know, it depends on our condition. But see, God has done wonderful things with us, and He will continue to do things wonderful through us. But brothers and sisters, I ask you, number one, remember your humble beginnings. Do not forget what it was like coming out of that water. Remember what it was like to be that baby Christian. Remember that joy you had. And like David talks about in Psalm 51, after he had murdered and after he had adultery, "Return me to the joy of my salvation. Then I will sing your praises." If you're at that point, ask God to restore you to the joy of His salvation. Because this year we're talking about build. It's not just a catchy catchphrase that we're trying to use to bring people to Jackson. We're trying to do it as a church as well. We're trying to build the church not only as a body of believers, but for those who still think of the Tri-County Church as a church, we're doing that too. So we may have a different color to us by the time we get done. So we might have different features. The point is, it will be God's church, and it will be done in God's timing, in God's glory. And to God be the glory. Thank you.